We'll turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 1, and then to the book 1 Timothy, chapter 3. We'll proceed with our discussion of the office of elder, pastor, bishop, whatever term you choose to call it. The deeper I get into this study, the more I realize that I really do not think that I can cover the topic in a matter of 3 or 4 Sundays. And I'd rather take a little longer and cover it thoroughly as opposed to try to rush through and achieve only a cursory investigation of the topic. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, we have really the first formal delineation of the office of bishop by the Apostle Paul. And he says, if anyone zealously, earnestly desires the bishopric, he desires a good work. We learn one qualification right there is that those who serve in the office of pastor, bishop, elder, must be men who desire or aspire to that office. And I would hasten to say that there are many who aspire to the bishopric who are not qualified. And I think there are some who are qualified who do not aspire. And by that lack of aspiration, therefore, are unqualified on that point. There may be men who are gifted to preach and teach the Bible, but who are not functioning as elders in the church. They may be functioning as seminary professors, or they may be functioning as evangelists or some other calling. But this is the man who is thus called of God, properly gifted and qualified, who desires a specific office, that is the office of the bishopric. Now, for those of you who were not here last week, let me remind you that I have asserted that the three terms that are used to refer to the pastorate, which are pastor, elder, and bishop, are all derived from terms in the New Testament. Poimen, which literally means shepherd, thus you have the idea of a pastor, pastor, the pastoral aspect of the ministry. Then elder, from the Greek presbyteros, which means one who is mature. It can be in age and or wisdom. Just because one is mature in age or wisdom does not necessarily mean that he is qualified to be an elder. But that's what the term means. And then bishop is from the Greek word episkopos that I mentioned last week. Scop, means to look over or upon, to look upon. And that's what a pastor does. He looks over, watches out for the flock. I've been doing a little study in history, largely through Dr. Lightfoot, the great Anglican preacher, and his epistle to the Philippians, or his commentary upon the epistle to the Philippians. And it has clued me especially to the history of the term presbyteros as it derives from Jewish history. The concept of the bishop or the episkopos really evolves in the New Testament, but the idea of a presbyteros or elder is something anciently derived from Israel. And I wanted to point out to you several examples in the Old Testament that illustrate, or rather the New Testament, that illustrate the Old Testament concept of the presbyteros or elder. Now the common and obvious one is when Jesus was arrested, he is taken before Caiaphas, who is the high priest of Israel, and the group known as the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin was like a senate or council. It can also be referred to as the 70 learned elders. This morning, when I preached from the Old Testament, I used the book called the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament. Several hundred years before Christ, this word, Septuagint, which means 70, meant that there were 70 learned scholars in Israel who took the Hebrew Bible and translated it into Greek. These 70 were the Sanhedrin, or the 70 learned elders. And they were called that because they had a rule over the nation of Israel. Israel, as we know, historically was a theocracy. God ruled. And in the theocracy, you find that there is a hierarchy of rulers, basically involving the prophets, priests, and kings. And after the devastation of Israel by Babylon, the Greeks, and the Romans, these three offices are synthesized in Jewish culture so that there's no more political Israel. Israel is only a cultural entity within the Roman Empire, within the Grecian Empire, within the Babylonian Empire. It loses its political identity. In fact, that's what Zionism in modern 20th century history is. It's the passionate attempt of ethnic Jews to recover their political identity. But in their diaspora, their scattering through the Gentile nations, these offices are subsumed into this, the Sanhedrin. So when it's time for the Jews to make a decision about their law under the rulership of Pilate and or Herod, who do they call? Caiaphas, the leader of the Sanhedrin, and the other members of the Sanhedrin court, the learned elders. Now, the concept of an elder, it means one who, as I said, is mature. And basically, that maturity meant two things. Maturity in age. Secondly, maturity in wisdom. I want to qualify what I'm saying about age here as it regards the New Testament office of elder. By the time he was 22 years old, Charles Haddon Spurgeon was the most famous preacher in England. He was uniquely and supremely gifted to preach the gospel. Paul told Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth." And apparently Timothy was very young, but gifted, well equipped for the preaching of the gospel. So when we say presbyteros in the New Testament, elder, it does not necessarily mean that one who is a pastor must be old. I think Paul opens the door for real youth to be in the office of elder and to be ordained into the gospel ministry. But I would speak a caution here that there's probably a tendency to confuse the ministry with professional development in our society. Among young preachers, they go to Bible college and they go to seminary and they keep graduating from larger church to larger church. And generally, they're licensed and ordained very, very young. And I think that the church at large needs to take a much harder, more scrutinous, and cautious view toward the ordination of young men, particularly very young men, to the gospel ministry. Because one thing that a minister is required to do is what Paul calls hold the mystery of the faith. Very few minds in their early 20s are saturated enough in the Word of God to possess a full understanding of the mystery therein. And I think in most circumstances, you look askance when real youth aspires to the bishopric. not to say that real youth cannot occupy the office, but the youth has to be tempered with a wisdom beyond years and a knowledge that supersedes or at least meets the knowledge of the most knowledgeable in the church of God. So the elder is one who is mature, especially in wisdom. We see this in the book of Revelation. Do you remember? The throne of God encircled by the emerald rainbow is also encircled by the cherubim with faces of lions, men, eagles, and oxen. And beyond the four cherubim are 24 ancient ones seated, their hair being white, denoting their antiquity and purity. These become the elders of Israel. And to call someone an elder really is to associate that individual with the vision of Revelation. Actually, it is. Because by calling someone an elder, you're saying you possess the antiquity of wisdom that is revealed in the Word of God. And in fact, to call someone an elder in the tradition of the Hebrew Scriptures is to associate them with the very wisdom of God. In the book of Daniel, chapter 7, God is called the Ancient of Days, or if you will, the Presbyter, the Elder. I remember hearing my mother telling about going to church when she was a little girl. And apparently, as you know, my grandfather was a preacher, and she was with him somewhere. And apparently, when she was very little, they went to this church, and the old preacher there had a long white beard and solid white hair. And she thought it was God. And she tugged on her mama's blouse and said, "Mama, is that God?" And she said, "No, baby, that's not God. That's old brother so-and-so." Well, the hoary head, the white head, Solomon said, is a head of wisdom. A few months ago, I started noticing little streaks of gray coming out here in my head, and I was really proud of those. I thought, well, maybe this will give me some wisdom. Actually, an elder ought to have the wisdom of God, not absolutely and omnisciently. He ought to have a wisdom like God. He ought to have a maturity in his understanding of the Word of God. I want to look to the book of Acts, chapter 1, and show how the evolution of the term bishop and the term elder begin in the New Testament. And the first example is really rather disturbing. It is the example of Judas Iscariot in Acts, chapter 1. For it is written in the book of Psalms, verse 20, "Let his homestead be made desolate, and let no man dwell in it." Note, his office. Literally translated from the Greek Septuagint. This is from the book of Psalms 69. His bishopric, let another man take. The word here in the Greek and the word in Psalm 69 is derivative of episkopos. Judas held the office of episkopos. Here's a prime example that a man can be in the office who should not be in the office. Apparently, he bore all the appearances of the external gifts. Apparently, he could preach. Apparently, he performed miracles. But though he bore the external appearance of one who should hold the office, certainly he should not have. So let another take his bishopric or his place of rule. Now look, if you will, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 5, verse 21. You remember when Peter is imprisoned. And in verse 21, the high priest and his associates come together, and they call the council, even all the senate of the sons of Israel. That's the Sanhedrin. And we get a little clue here to the Jewish mind. You don't need to forget that in the writing of the New Testament by Paul and John and James, these are Jews who are writing, with the exception of Luke. And they have a Jewish mentality. They have absorbed, been saturated in, and reared in the culture of Judaism. So when they hear the word presbyteros, they have an immediate connection between the elders of Israel and the elders of the New Testament church. In this case, the elders of Israel meant those who would rule in critical decisions relating the people. We're going to get more deeply involved in this, but we learn one of the most principal responsibilities of the elder here is that he is to rule. I have qualified this for you all by saying that I believe the biblical rule of elder involves a rule through preaching the Word of God, and that it is the responsibility of the church to submit to his rulership as he preaches, not that I or any other man dictates to you. Peter said, "You are not a lord over God's heritage." But the writer of Hebrews did exhort the church to obey them who have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, and follow their faith, because they are watching for your souls, so that their rule might be a joyous rule and not a grievous rule. We're going to explore that text in full a little later on. But the Sanhedrin here, the elders here, rule. Now in chapter 6 we learn something else. Here we follow the church as it grows through the book of Acts. And a problem occurs in the church in which some of the Gentile widows apparently are being neglected in the day-to-day ministry of the church. They had some kind of need, some kind of material need. And it was pulling the energies of the apostles to take care of these widows, pulling their energies away from more important things that they should be doing. And here we get the initial clue about what the role of the deacon should be in the church. If you want to follow this out, this is one of the texts which I believe irrefutably affirms the authority of congregational government in the New Testament. It is the church who elects deacons here. At this time, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. And the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, and you have a very important pattern establishing here. You have a very authoritative voice coming from the 12, who I think, in the original sense, we can relate to elders, though they were certainly more than mere elders. They were apostles. But they summon the church, and the church responds, which reflects both rulership and obedience. It's not desirable, note, it's not desirable for us to neglect the Word of God in order to serve tables. And I think the implication of this is clear, Mark. The primary responsibility of an elder in the church of God is the preaching of the Word. Secondary and material responsibilities ought to be carried by others. Now, in this case, you had several thousand people that had become members of the church through an explosive moment in the early life of the church. And note, the apostles tell the church, "You, church, select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, etc. And you know the story. Here, the office of deacon specifically involves the ministration of physical tasks, particularly beneficence to the poor. And by the way, there's nothing in the Word of God anywhere about deacons ruling a church. And I will guarantee you that the vast majority of Baptist churches in Dallas and Collin counties are ruled by deacons. And that is unbiblical. Nowhere in the Bible is there to be a ruling board of deacons. Now if you'll look to the book of Acts chapter 15. Remember the problem? A question arises as to whether or not someone should be circumcised if he's been converted to Christianity. And it calls for a very serious church council. In fact, the apostles and the elders of the church come together. And verse 6. And the apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. In verse 14, James speaks, saying, Peter, or Simeon, has related how God, and this is so beautiful, how God first concerned Himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people from His name. Now, in verse 14, how God first concerned Himself, the word is episkeseta. It means God made it His business to look over His people. And here James associates this word with the care that God has for His people. And ultimately, that's what the office of the presbyteros, or episkopos, is about. In Ephesians 4:11, when Christ ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some episkopos, teaching elders. Okay, so the elder is one who watches over the flock of God, as God Himself does. And then, the key passage in all the book of Acts, chapter 20, beginning in verse 17. If you know the history of the church at Ephesus, you know that in Acts chapter 16, Paul is preaching down by the riverside, and there's a woman there who's a seller of purple. And the Bible says the Lord opened her heart. Her name was Lydia. You know where she was from? She's from Ephesus. And though she at this time was in Philippi, she goes back to Ephesus, understanding the significance of her purple in a different way. It depicts the color of a greater king she now knew. She becomes the first convert to the Ephesian church. In the process of time, very quickly, God raises up a church at Ephesus. And there are a number of elders in this church. And there may have been small church pockets in the city, each under the rulership of an elder, or it may have been one large local congregation. We do not know. But nonetheless, in Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul has been here for 3.5 years, I believe, the longest he ever stayed anywhere. And it's one of the most moving moments in all of the Word of God. In fact, it's very difficult for me to read it without weeping. We read in verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. Now the word for elders there is presbyteros, those who are wise, who are mature in the Lord, and who rule in the Ephesian church. Stay with me. This is a very, very important text. He calls for the elders of the church. And then look what he says to them in verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which or over which the Holy Spirit has made you. And the Greek word there is episkopos, plural, has made you bishops. And here the Holy Spirit inspires Luke to use the word presbyteros, elders, as a direct, clear synonym to the term episkopos. Paul from Miletus calls the elders from Ephesus and says, the Holy Spirit has made you bishops. So the idea of presbyteros and episkopos here has to be the same. Has to be the same. Now, I point that out for a number of reasons. First of all, the concept of hierarchy in the church, particularly among Catholics and those evolved from Catholics, specifically the Anglicans, I think is an unbiblical concept. Now, let me qualify that just a moment. After the writing of John, the first significant Christian writer we know about is called Irenaeus, 2nd century Christian. And Irenaeus says some things that seem to imply that in the progression of the church, there was a separation of office between elder and bishop. That, in fact, Irenaeus says that John was not only an elder, but became a bishop under whose rule were elders, under whose rule were churches. Irenaeus says three offices characterized the second century church: bishop, presbyter, and deacon. So that presbyters were over individual churches and bishops were over elders or presbyters. Well, that may be true in the history of the church. And we know indisputably that institutional Catholicism evolves with an hierarchical ministry. But the point I'm trying to make is that that's not in the Scriptures. Now, are there men who are super gifted and who become leaders of leaders? Certainly. Look at Paul. Look at Peter. Look at Timothy. Look at Spurgeon. Look at Whitfield. Look at Dr. Hodge. Look at Dr. Warfield. There are men who are gifted beyond the gifted. But that doesn't mean that there should be a separation, a distinction between offices in the church of God. I don't think there's any biblical grounds for that at all. Now, to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I'll be brief in conclusion. The Apostle Paul himself had addressed elders at Ephesus, hadn't he? And hadn't he himself used the word presbyteros, and in the next breath used the word episkopos? So we think when Paul says farewell to the elders at Ephesus, the presbyteros, the episkopos, that he understood the Greek language better than anybody in the New Testament except the writer of Hebrews, whoever that was. So Paul synonymizes presbyteros with episkopos. And I think it is very strange that numbers of years after that moment, many years after his farewell to the Ephesians, when he delineates the offices of the New Testament church in 1 Timothy, he gives two. Not a third, he gives two. He gives that of episkopos which in other places he associates with presbyteros, and he gives that of deacon. If anyone desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. Now, one other passage to verify that, and you have my conclusion. Look, if you will, to the book of Titus. Immediately after 2 Timothy, Titus. Verse 5, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders." Now the word there is presbyteros. Appoint elders. That's interesting. Paul's telling Titus, and this is something that affirms that idea of those unusually gifted taking leadership of leaders. Well, there's no official distinction. He instructs Titus, as he instructed Timothy, to appoint elders. In every city as I directed you, namely, if any man be above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. And then verse 7, for the episkopon. Here is the second clear example, Acts 20 being the first, the second clear example where the Apostle Paul synonymizes presbyteros and episkopos. Now you may say that's much ado about a very simple factor, but I don't think it is at all for two reasons. Number one, it affirms that this hierarchical distinction by office in the New Testament church was not recognized by the Apostle Paul. He does not draw a distinction between an episkopos, which some call the ruling elder or the senior pastor, the teaching pastor, versus the presbyteros. They're one and the same. He notes that in Acts 20, and he notes it here in Titus. But it's important for a second reason. It gives us a beginning set of clues to the nature of this office. It's to be characterized by maturity and wisdom, and by an ability to look over the church of God. Now, as we proceed in our study for next week, let me ask that you read Acts 20, verses 17 through the end of that passage. And it's really a very frightening text because Acts 20, verses 17 through the end of the chapter. Acts 20, 17, because it predicts trouble in the church when the wrong kind of teachers get control. That's why Paul believed there should be men who rule. Because, he said, false teachers are coming. And also, let me ask that you read Titus chapter 1, and the whole book, if you'll take the time, it's very short, and then 1 Timothy 3. Does anyone have comments or questions? If you want to establish a dialogue after these afternoon lessons, I think it would be an excellent time for us to do that. So you'll be thinking about next Sunday in the reading, and if you have questions or comments, things to edify the body, you feel free to speak up with those, gentlemen. Stand together.